one verse, and we're going to concentrate our thoughts tonight in this one verse, Galatians chapter 2. And it's a verse that we all know. It's a verse that you're familiar with. Your pastor, I'm sure, has preached on it. And I'm not going to tell you anything tonight you don't know. I know where I am. I know I'm in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. All I have to do is walk in your preacher's study and look at his library. I can tell you what kind of a preacher he is. He's a man that studies. He's a man that feeds his soul so he can feed your soul. So I'm not going to tell you anything tonight you've not heard before. But you know what? One of the best facilitators of learning is repetition.
Yes, sir.
That's why Simon Peter said, "Let me stir your pure minds up by way of remembrance." Now here's the verse, Galatians 2 and 20. I'm going to read it. I'll give it a little background. We'll give you a little background of the book of Galatians. Then I'm going to break this verse down into three parts. And hopefully, dearly beloved, the Holy Ghost will take each one, and if not each one, at least one of these truths, and apply it to our hearts where it's needed tonight. Galatians 2 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, I am, and he's not talking about a singular event. He's talking about a repetitive event. He's talking about a daily event, and I will explain that in a moment. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, when he says, I am crucified with Christ, he's talking about his sinful carnal nature. But when he says, nevertheless, I live, he is talking about his physical body, the fact that he's physically alive, and so is that old carnal nature. Understand this, though there are some, and among the old Nazarenes they believe this, they believe that when you were sanctified, the flesh was eradicated. They believe that sanctification, they call it a second blessing. And upon that blessing, the flesh is eradicated, and you just don't have any trouble with it anymore. Oh, how I wish that was true. It's not true theologically, and it's not true practically. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And he's talking about, again, about that old sinful nature there. But Christ, now he's talking about the new nature. But Christ, he says, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he's talking about this physical existence. He's talking about us being alive in the physical sense. The life which I now live in the flesh. Look at this. And then he moves to the spiritual. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To really appreciate this verse and what Paul is saying here, we have to understand the motivation by the writing of the book of Galatians. Paul had been to Galatia as a missionary. He had evangelized in Galatia. Souls had been saved and a church had been established. Behind Paul came some of these Jewish legalizers. You say, what do you mean, preacher? What I mean, dearly beloved, is there were those that came in behind Paul and they tried it to add to the preaching of salvation. Yeah. Essentially what they were saying is this. This thing of grace is good. We're not going to deny that. But then there's also this aspect of the law called circumcision. And by the way, folks, that's what legalism is. Mm-hmm. Legalism is not preaching holiness. Legalism is not preaching standards. Legalism is not preaching living right. Legalism is when we tried to add anything to or take anything away from the grace of God for salvation. I want to say tonight, and Paul establishes that in this book, this is his reason for writing this book, that is that man is saved by grace and through faith alone, in God alone. You cannot take away from that, and you cannot add to that. He summed it up in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 when he said, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it being faith is the gift of God, not of works." And that's why I know he's talking about faith there, because James 2 establishes that faith and works are the opposites. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yes.
Paul is declaring, dearly beloved, that salvation in the book of, in spite of these Judaizers, in spite of these legalists that came in behind him and polluted some of the minds of these people, it had such a severe effect on this church that Paul said, "I stand in doubt of some of you. I stand in doubt. If you have been set free, why do you want to go again into the yoke of bondage?" That's what he said in chapter 5. He said, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." As a matter of fact, we find out later in Paul's ministry, we find out later that he blamed Peter and Peter's spirit for this situation. Because you remember, Peter had a hard time getting over the law. Peter had a hard time getting over the old covenant. So much so that when he was on the top of the roof of the house of Simon the tanner, and God gave him that dream, God was about to transition his ministry from Jerusalem to the Gentile. God sent down a sheet with all various kinds of animals, and every one of them defied the dietary laws of the book of Leviticus. And God said, "Eat it, Peter." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I shall not eat that which is unclean." And it's as though the Lord said, "Do you realize who's talking to you? Do you know who created these animals? These dietary laws were for the Jews, but we're not talking about the kingdom now. We're talking about the church now. The Jew has rejected me. The natural branch has been blinded, but the engrafted branch is being brought in, and that's the Gentile."
Amen.
Yes, sir. Peter had to have an attitude adjustment, and thank God he did. Thank God. All you have to do is read his first and second epistle to see that the Holy Spirit taught him these things. But here's Paul's response to that, and in chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. You've read this. I know you know it. Here's how serious Paul was about correcting this error. He said, "For though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed." The Greek words are anathema. That means judged or sent to hell. Maranatha, when Jesus comes. I'd say Paul was very serious about adding to or legalizing the gospel. With that in mind, dearly beloved, we come to chapter 2 and verse 20. And in essence, here's what Paul is saying. Now that you're saved, this is the way God wants you to live. With that in mind, dearly beloved, that's what I want to preach on tonight, and that is simply this. Now that I'm saved, what kind of a life does God want me to live? Now that I've got grace established, and now that I know that legalism is polluting the grace of God, now that I know that I am saved, and Paul establishes this in the book of Galatians, what kind of a life do I live? I base that on the core statement of this verse where Paul said, "And the life," listen to this, "which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me." I want to break this verse down into three parts tonight, and those three parts are this. Number one, now that I'm saved, I must live an extinguished life. An extinguished life. We see that in the word crucified. Look in the first part of that verse. I am crucified. And what does that mean? It means to be put to death. It means to be stamped out. Can I say, and I want to impress upon you tonight, dearly beloved, from the cross to the throne, each and every day that we live, there's going to be a battle with this flesh.
Amen.
Right. All you have to do is go to chapter 5 to determine this. In chapter 5, listen to what he says. For the flesh, this is why it's not eradicated. This is why the Nazarenes were wrong. And I'm not criticizing tonight. They're just wrong. And it needs to be called out. Amen. This is why there is no second blessing. Amen. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. For the flesh lusteth, fighteth, battleth yes. against the spirit. And the spirit battleth against the flesh. Listen now, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Here's what Paul's saying. If you walk in the spirit, you're not going to be able to do what the flesh wants you. But if you walk in the flesh, you're not going to be able to do what the Spirit wants you to do. Did you know that is the battle of the Christian life? And Paul is saying, now that I'm saved, what kind of a life does God want me to live? What kind of a life do I need to live in order to have victory over the flesh and this old sinful nature? I must live an extinguished life. That is, each and every day, I must go to the cross. I must go to that altar and die to myself.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
Now, folks, this is not just spiritual. It's very practical.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And our tendency to not incorporate this into our daily lives is the great reason, dearly beloved, why many of us live defeated lives and up and down lives. We have got to learn the secret of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And what is it? It's all about the cross. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, when he uses the word bodies there, it's in the same context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he said, I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be sanctified unto his coming. So he's not just talking about the physical body. He's talking about the whole man, body, soul, and spirit.
Right.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what that means is for a lifetime. Not just today, Brother John, but tomorrow. And not just tomorrow, but every day. And I'm talking to believers who know they're saved. They've established faith and grace in their life. And as they set out to live now, know this. If you're going to live a victorious Christian life, you must go to that cross every day and get on that cross and die to your flesh and die to yourself and extinguish it and put it to death again and again and again for every day. It rises up and cries out for control and attention. Each and every day. And if you don't believe that, you're living in an illusion. You'll be honest.
That's right.
If you'll be real about it, you'll know you face moments, choices, and situations every day where the great temptation is to yield to the flesh, give into the flesh, do what the flesh wants to do, respond the way the flesh wants to respond. Do you know what Paul said? 1 Corinthians 15, 31, he said, I die daily, daily. Make your life a living sacrifice. In other words, he's not calling us to commit a sacrifice, but to be a sacrifice for a lifetime. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hear me tonight. The blood is the instrument of redemption. The cross is the instrument of sanctification. I come under the blood for salvation. It is the blood, hallelujah, that washes my sins away. It is the blood that cleanses my conscience. But oh, it's the cross where we go every day. It's that altar of the cross where we go to die. It is that altar of the cross where we go to get on it and to slay this flesh and to slay this sinful nature. This old man, as the Apostle Paul described it in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians. And he went on to say, so that this new man can live, so that this new man can thrive, there must be death to the old. Jesus taught us this before he went to Golgotha. He went to Gabbatha. That was Pilate's hall. And he went to Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, he took his inner circle, Peter and James and John with him, said, wait right here. I'm going to go a stone's throw away and pray. And when he dropped on his knees, he was in such agony of soul over the fact that he knew that for the first time and the only time in all of eternity, past, present, and future, God was about to be separated from God.
Right. Amazing.
That's what he confessed when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So when Jesus prayed, here's what he prayed. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, if there's any other way, why would he pray that? Because he did not want to be separated from his Father. But it wasn't about his will. It was about the Father's will. Amen? And he said, I always do those things that please my Father. And then he went on to pray this, nevertheless. Same words in Galatians 2 and 20. Nevertheless, let not my will. Now that I'm saved, the life that I must live, the life that I should live, the life that I need to live is an extinguished life. Now I'll come back and expound upon that in a moment. Number two, now that I'm saved, the life that I live must be a relinquished life. Notice what he says. Right in the middle of that verse, as a matter of fact, it's the heartbeat of the Christian life. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Here's what Paul's saying. If I'm going to live a victorious Christian life, then my will has to be removed out of the way. It cannot be about what I want. It must be about what he wants. Therefore, I must take my hands off. I must get out of the throne of my heart and allow Christ to put his hands on. And an enthroned Christ.
That's good.
Lead me.
That's good, preacher.
Guide me and control me. I keep saying if we can get a hold of this, but this needs to get a hold of us. And if you're not saved, this won't do you any good.
Right.
This is for saved people.
That's right.
You can labor, you can try as hard as you want, but it'll never become a reality unless you have the enthroned Christ living inside of you. But even if you do, that old flesh wants to get back on that throne. That old flesh wants to unseat Christ. And every day, not only do we need to extinguish this flesh, crucify it and put it out. But we need to take our hands off. We need to get up and get out of the throne and allow Christ to sit on that throne. Now that I'm saved, what kind of a life do I live? Well, I must live an extinguished life. That's what the word crucified means. I must live a relinquished life. Give up. concede control, concede authority. And that's what Paul means when he says, not I, but Christ. Number three. Now that I'm saved, I must live a distinguished life. A life that is different, Brother John. A life that is set apart. I believe it's best described in Titus chapter 2 where it says, God has purchased unto himself a peculiar people. They're not like everybody else. They're not swimming downstream with everybody else. They're going upstream. They don't fit the standard of the norm. They are the exception to the rule. We must live an extinguished life. And he verbalizes that by saying the life that I now live. In other words, I'm not living the way I used to live before I got saved. But not only that, I'm not living the way I used to live when I first got saved. Because when I first got saved, I was a baby in Christ. But I've grown into the young man saved. And then I've grown into the old man saved. I'm evolving. I am growing. I'm further along today than I was yesterday.
Amen. It's good, man.
The distinguished life. Life that is set apart. Mm-hmm. A life. It is magnified by a difference from the way we used to live as to the way that we live right now. This is a personal truth. Notice what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. The great apostle is saying, he's confessing to you and I, this isn't just good for the church at Galatia. This isn't just good for other people. This is good for me too. I need this. And as we preach this tonight, don't look around you and don't even think about others. Look within you and think about yourself and ask yourself this question. Am I being crucified with Christ? This isn't just for someone else. It's for you. It's for me. For us.
does not need to be applied, Hiram. As a matter of fact, folk, you and I are going to need to exercise this principle until we see Jesus.
Amen.
Only after the rapture, only after the resurrection of the saints of God will we be in such a place, in such a condition, where we have arrived in the sense that we'll grow no more. And you say, when is that, preacher? 1 John chapter 3 says, behold, our beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. For it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. In that day, we'll be without spot and blemish. But until that day, each and every day, perpetually, again and again and again, repetitively, again and again and again, we need to go to that cross. We need to be crucified. I mentioned moments ago that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31 of himself, I die daily. As a matter of fact, if you read this verse in the grammatical structure that it was originally written in, it would say the same thing as Ephesians 5:19. It doesn't just mean be filled one time with the Spirit, but be ye being filled in a constant act and a constant work of the Holy Ghost in our life as we yield him. This verse is saying the same thing. Not I am crucified just once, but I am being crucified. You say, what are you doing, preacher? I hope I'm being crucified, because like John the Baptist, I need to decrease, but he needs to increase. So this involves a personal truth, a perpetual truth, and it involves a pictorial truth. He says, crucified with Christ. He brings to light the very crucifixion of the Lord. And he tells us really what living the crucified is all about, the crucified life. Number one, it's about sacrifice. When Jesus went to that cross, he was our sacrifice. He went in our stead. Is that not what the Apostle Paul says? Become a living sacrifice. In other words, dearly beloved, come to the place in our life where it's not my will, but thy will that must be done, where we're willing to die so that Christ cannot be seen. We're willing to die to this flesh, die to our will, die to what we want, die to what's convenient, die to what feels good, so that others might benefit from the life that we live. But Christ's sacrifice was not only sacrificial, it was selfless. Brothers and sisters, that's what the crucified life is all about. So this extinguished life, this crucified, involves a personal truth, a perpetual truth, and a pictorial truth. The apostle is saying, the Holy Ghost is saying, look back to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at his sacrifice. Look at his selflessness. And if you and I are going to have to live a victorious Christian life, then it cannot be about us. It must be about him.
That's right.
And it must be about others. But what about this relinquished life? Not I, Christ, taking my hands off and letting him put his hands on. You know what this is a matter of? Number one,
It's a matter of control.
Who's going to be king?
Yeah.
Who's going to be calling the shots? Who's in control of my daily existence, my thoughts, my words, my motivations, my steps? Who's in control of that? The apostle says, Christ. It's Christ.
Amen.
I ask you tonight, dearly beloved, in every choice, in every decision, in every step, do we ever stop to think about who's really controlling this path upon which I'm walking? Who's really controlling this choice that I'm making? Is it me and what I want? Or is it what Christ wants?
It's good.
But it's not only a matter of control, Brother John, it's a matter of choice.
That's right.
Now, I'm not a Calvinist. Mm-hmm. I do not embrace Reformed theology. Because basically it says this. That you have no control whatsoever of any dynamic of the Christian. You see, in the beginning, God elected or God chose some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. That's a lie. That's not true. I'll tell you what God has chosen. I'll tell you what He has predetermined. I'll tell you what He has elected. And that is that once you choose to come in, you're going all the way through.
Right.
Well, that's what the book of Romans chapter 8 is all
that's
about.
Right.
It is the greatest chapter in the Bible on the eternal security of the believer.
Oh,
he
yes.
says, those whom He has justified, that's His. He's also glorified. You're already there, just waiting on your brand new
That's
body.
Right.
We're sitting together in heavenly places.
Yeah.
Rejoice, O child.
Yeah, live it,
you
man.
Are
yeah,
it's true, man. Man. That's what God has preordained.
Yeah,
he's right.
But you've been made in the image of God. And being made in that image, God has chosen to let you choose whether you receive or reject the Savior.
Right.
And your eternal destiny will not be determined by God's election. Your eternal destiny will be determined by the choice.
Mm.
I've already told you what God elected. But your eternal destiny will be determined by whether you receive or reject the grace of God in His Son. And in like manner to the believer, to the Christian, your victorious Christian life, the life that you live, dearly beloved, falls squarely upon your shoulders, and that is whether or not you choose to put your hands on or take your hands off. Not I.
Yes, sir.
But Christ.
Amen.
I told this story the other night. I think it was Friday night. At Victorious Life. About a mission trip my wife and I took to Slovakia. We flew into Vienna, Austria, and we flew out through Amsterdam, Netherlands. When we back to the airport in Vienna to go home, we were about to board the plane. And they said, there's a storm in the North Sea. Everybody, go get you something to eat. Stay at the gate. It is indefinite when we'll be leaving. It all depends on when the storm is. Well, we went and we got us something to eat. I told the people the night, first and last $12 cinnamon roll I ever bought in.
Right.
Good, man.
Things are always more expensive in an airport. And then all of a sudden, while we're eating that $12 cinnamon roll, that by the way, I did not get to finish. And told us, come on, we're leaving. Come on to the gate. We're coming. We got on the plane. We flew into Amsterdam, Holland as we were coming down into the Netherlands. You could see the North Sea. And I could see the waves chopping out there 1,000 yards. I thought, boy, this is
I'm here to tell you, folks, wind shears started grabbing a hold of that plane. You know what a wind shear does? It causes the plane to shake. And then it'll drop for 300-400 feet, maybe more. And it's a real quick thrust of a drop, and I mean, it'll take your breath. Brother Larry Winkler told me that he's been on planes when the wind shears hit him, and he didn't have his seatbelt on, and it was so quick his head went up and hit the upper compartments. This is what we were experiencing, about 5 or 6 of them. The wind was so strong that that plane began to shift. So much so that as we went sideways, I could see the runway. So much we should have scared John. And if I was honest, it scared me too. But I got to be the man in that situation. Somebody's got to remain stable, you know. And I remember her saying, you know, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're not going to see our children. And then the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart, and I took my wife by the shoulders, and I said, sweetheart, I said, these pilots fly in this hall. You don't have anything to worry about. And when I no sooner did, not 5 minutes later, the Holy Spirit said, yeah, next time you get in a storm, I want to remind you I fly in this all the time.
Hey, man. That's good.
Take your hands off. Isn't it amazing we'll trust a pilot who's a man take us through a storm like that? And yet when life gets out of control, we put our hands up. Well, I better take over now. And all it does, John, is lead to defeat.
That's right.
Carnality. All it does is lead to a struggling Christian life.
Now close with this. What kind of a life do I live now that I'm saved? What kind of a life? I must live a extinguished life, crucified, put to death. I must live a relinquished life, hands off. Give it to God. Give it to God. But I must live a distinguished life. In other words, it's not that I manufacture it. It's just simply that if I choose to go to the cross, as I've already told you, if I choose to take my hands off and let God put his hands on, it's going to enable me to stand apart from a lost and dying world and even a church and many in the church, dear beloved, who choose not to go to this degree with our Savior. I mean, the church is filled with people. Look at the church of Laodicea. It was a church that was rich and had priests with goods and had need of nothing. It was an apathetic and complacent church. Why? They were lukewarm. They had 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church. Our churches are filled with people like that. It has diluted the power of God in our churches. It has jaded our witnesses. Let me tell you something. This nation is not in the shape that it's in because of Democrats and Republicans. This nation is in the shape that it's in because the church, my friend, has backed off. The church has finalized. The church, dear and beloved, has settled for carnality and duplicity with this world. As a result, our power and our testimony has been robbed from us. It's not the government that is the light of the salt. It's the church that is the light and the salt. And so goes the church. So goes the nation. We are in the shape we're in because the church is getting worldly and the world is getting churchy.
Right.
And you cannot hardly tell the difference between the two. And I'm not just talking about the outside, the way you live. That's important. But I'm talking about your heart, your character, and your inner man. As a matter of fact, you know what determines the way you live on the outside? What you are to be.
Right.
Let me just point this out and I'll be done. Talking about a distinguished life, a life that is set apart, a life that is different. It's not the way it was before I got saved. I love that old song. And I want to make sure I get the words right. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used, the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Oh, my friend, you ought to be a polar opposite of what you were, not just when you got saved, but as you have grown in Christ, as you have evolved spiritually, you ought to be growing into the fullness of the stature of a complete man in Christ.
Amen.
Let me just say this. There's three faults here. Number one, this life that we now live should be distinguished by a difference. And I'm not going to belabor that anymore. I'm not going to belabor it because I've already mentioned it two times now where Paul says the life that I now live, I'm not living the way I was living. Can you say that? You know, every Christian ought to have a past. Paul said, where is in times past, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And if you don't have a past, you don't have a present. Not in Christ.
Right.
But every Christian ought to have a past. Every Christian, their life should be distinguished by the fact that they're not who and what they used to be before they got saved.
Right.
But it also ought to be distinguished by a very clear and evident and perpetual growth wherein we're going from a babe in Christ to a young man in Christ to an old man in Christ. And John sets that precedence in 1 John chapter 2. He talked about growing from the babes to the young man to the old man. But not only should we be distinguished by a difference, we ought to be distinguished by a dynamic. In other words, folk, it's not something that I have accrued on my own. It does not come from education or religious training. It does not come from just guts and grits, as we might call it in Texas, just bowing our head and pushing our own way through. How does it come? I love what he said. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You and I aren't born with faith, but we're born again with faith. That's why Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He said in Romans 10 and 17 that faith cometh by hearing it, hearing by the word of God. It was when you got saved and God installed faith into your life, faith into your heart. Gave you the dynamic, the ability, and the power to change. It changed you initially when you got born again. But it continues to change you continually when each and every day you make a conscious choice to go to that cross and take your hands off. It grows you and changes you. It's not you or what you have accrued. It's faith in you, the faith of the Son of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Romans, Hebrews chapter 11 is a favorite chapter. It's often referred to as the Hall of Faith. One of the things he says about all those people, and boy, Brother John, it's a roll call of the who's who.
Yes, sir.
Of Old Testament patriarch and New Testament saints. One of the things he says, it was by faith they obtained a good report.
That's right.
He went on to say that they have obtained these things by and through faith. I'm not saved tonight because I strove and so hard that I ultimately reached a place where God would let me into heaven. I'm saved tonight because one day God sent a preacher or a witness to preach his word. And through hearing the word of God, God installed in my heart a faith that enabled me to live. That same faith, dearly beloved, continues to grow in our life, continues to operate in our life. not only distinguished by a difference and distinguished by a dynamic, but it's distinguished by devotion. We are devoted only to one. And he says it very clearly. By the faith of the Son of God, this man who loved me and gave himself.
Amen.
Paul says, I'm devoted only to one. And that's me. All that matters and all that comes into play is the one who loved me. Undying devotion to the one reason why our names are written in the book of life. It is in Jesus, through Jesus, and by Jesus. My question to all of us tonight is what kind of a life are we living? The first thing you need to determine is whether or not you're saved. Are you saved? Do you know that you've been born again, your name has been written in the book of life? Do you know if you died today, you would go to heaven? Do you know that the Spirit of God lives inside of you? I often wonder, how can somebody as big as God live in somebody as small as us, and we not know it? And if you know that, what kind of life are you living? Are you living a victorious Christian life? A thriving, growing, flourishing Christian life? Or are you living a nominal, defeated Christian life? Watchman Nee wrote a book, and it's called The Normal Christian
Life. Yes, sir.
And the thesis or the basis of that book was this one thing. What is normal to man is abnormal to God. And what is normal to God is abnormal to man. Thusly we can say, the normal Christian life to God is very abnormal to this old congregation. It doesn't want to die. It doesn't want a cross. It wants its rights. It wants what it wants. Dr. Neen said, the normal Christian life, may I say, God, is not what you want, but what he wants.
Right.
Kind of a lie. You're saved, now that you're saved, what kind of a life? I trust that it's extinguished, relinquished, and distinguished. Those things. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand our feet just for a moment. Well, John will be coming here momentarily. I never want to close a service like this without giving all of us, and I mean me included, an opportunity to respond to the truth. If you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know whether or not you're saved, I trust you'll get that settled before you leave here this evening. But maybe you're here tonight and you might admit, preacher, I'll tell you what, cross is not as familiar to me as it ought to be. Oh, I went there, preacher, to get saved, and the blood has washed my sins away. But I very seldom go there since. You can't live the Christian life without going to the cross. Jesus himself said, except a grain of corn fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. If you want a living Christ to live in you and through you, you must go to that cross every day. Maybe there's somebody might be here tonight who might say, preacher, I know what my problem is. It's my will. Instead of his will, I've been living my life by my will. Preacher, I need to do what was said tonight. I need to say in my heart, not I, but Christ, and take my hands off, then he might put his hands on. And maybe you're here tonight and you are saved, you're a Christian. But the Holy Spirit has shown you you're not where you ought to be. There's not really the distinguishable difference in your life and the life of so many others, whether it be the world or whether it be those in the church who are carnal and maybe even lost. The Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart tonight. I would encourage you just to be obedient to Him. Father, bless your word tonight. Take it. Probe it and bury it deep in our hearts. God, do a work in us and change us from glory to glory and image to image. Lord, some might call this the deeper life. Lord, I almost sometimes sense a hint of pride in that, as though we have attained a level others haven't. Lord, it's not the deeper life, it's just the Christian life. And it's not the way just a few live, it ought to be the way all of us live. And God, bring us to a consciousness of that and a hunger and a thirst for that, and make a difference in the life of this church, this wonderful Victory Independent Baptist Church. That this citizenry of Greenfield might look and say, there's something different about those people. There's something different about that place. They have something I wish I had. Father, bless your word now. Father, I pray that you would delve deep into the soil of our hearts and effect a change in all of us. In Jesus' name. Let's sing that verse all together, one verse. Then Brother John's going to come tonight. I love you folk. I thank you, Brother John, for the opportunity to pour my heart out tonight, to try to pour out what God has been pouring into me. Let's sing it all together now.